So today we're going to be talking about standing strong under pressure, and our story can be found in Daniel chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how they were thrown into the fiery furnace because they didn't bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar's golden idol. This is such a powerful story of how God really is there with us in all circumstances and how he helps us stand strong. So I speak Spanish and I have a Spanish-English Bible, and it was really great to read the story in both languages because reading the story in Spanish was like reading the story for the very first time. But it was so clear to me in both English and Spanish that in the midst of the fires of our lives, Jesus is always with us. Sorry, there was a bug. But I actually received a vision from the Lord in the beginning of April when everything was shut down and the coronavirus was rapidly spreading. I had been feeling very discouraged that night, and I was actually crying, just feeling very hopeless. And before receiving the vision, I was feeling very alone, but God seriously met me. It was very amazing, and I just want to share it with everyone. In the vision I received, I saw God as a person standing in a room, and he was slightly glowing from a heavenly light, but he wasn't fully lit up. Then I saw the world in the center of the room. It was about the size of a globe, and it was slightly illuminating the room along with God's heavenly light. But I saw that the world was slowly losing its glow. And thank you. As the vision unfolded, I understood that the reason the world was losing its glow was because of all the pain and suffering that had been taking place in the world. And slowly I saw darkness overtake the world, and it spread very quickly until it overtook the entire world, and there was just a tiny bit of light left. And by now, the darkness was worldwide, and it was affecting the world's light. And I got really sad as I watched those things play out in the vision that I received, and I kept waiting for God to do something, to intercede somehow, to suddenly speak a word or lift a hand, so then the world would just begin to grow as bright as it did at the beginning of my vision. But he didn't do any of those things in my vision. And God actually just wrapped the world and embraced the world in a hug. And he just sat down crying and hugging the world and embracing it so carefully and tenderly and so full of love. And he kept holding the world as he sobbed, causing his entire body to shake. And as he did, the world maintained its slight glow. And I understood that the light never fully disappeared from the world because God was there holding it. And the vision ended after that. What I took from that vision is that God is literally holding the world in his hands. He's always there for us. And I feel like, personally, I often picture God as someone just so far away, just holding the world in his hands, but not really doing anything. But that is so wrong, because God is not only holding the world, but he's actually embracing it and crying when we cry and rejoicing when we rejoice. And in every single fire that we go through, whether it be a metaphorical fire or a literal fire like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went through today, he will always be right there next to us, and he will help us during every single step of the way. Whether it's standing by yourself under pressure when no one else is, or whether it's standing in the midst of fiery flames, just like God did in the story that we're going to read today. He really showed them how to stand under pressure, and in today's story, we'll find out how he will help us to do the same. Let's open up to Daniel chapter 3. So our story starts in Daniel, but it actually goes back a little bit further than that. King Nebuchadnezzar had been the king of Babylon, and in Daniel chapter 1, it says that King Nebuchadnezzar actually overtook Jerusalem. And Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were four young men that were all part of the Israelites that had been captured by King Nebuchadnezzar. The king was basically trying to brainwash all of the Israelites to worship his false gods and forget about worshiping the one true God, or else they would face certain death. And the rest of society had already started living in that fear as they served the king and they were worshiping his false gods. But Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not do those things, and they really stayed strong in their faith. And they had the faith, strength, and godly wisdom to stand under pressure, even though it was not the popular opinion at the time, and there was oppression surrounding them from all sides, and that would come in handy in the future. All right, so starting with Daniel chapter 3, in verses 1 through 5, we can see that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up a huge golden idol of himself, and then he called everyone together. Then a herald announced that when everyone hears the music, they need to bow down and worship the golden idol. Picking up in verse 6, the herald explained, "Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." In the Spanish version that I read, instead of worship, it actually says adore. And the king literally wanted people to worship and adore him. Then in verse 7, it says that all nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold. Everyone had bowed down to the idol. So not only was there the threat of being thrown into a fiery furnace, now there was a threat that if anyone were to go against the king's orders, they'd be doing it alone. That was the intense pressure that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced, and they still refused to worship anything or anyone other than the one true God. That is what strong faith looks like. But in verses 8 through 13, we see that it was brought to the king's attention that there were three people that did not bow down. Some of the king's advisors went and told him that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not bowing down. And as you can imagine, the king was furious and he wanted to see them right away. So starting in verse 14, it says, "And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up?' And at the end of verse 15, the king said, 'But if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?' He threatened them again with the blazing furnace, and King Nebuchadnezzar even went so far as doubting that there was a God that could save them. But we are able to see the amazing response to what the king said, picking up in verses 17 and 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, 'If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up.'" They didn't know if God would save them from the fiery furnace. They didn't know if they were going to die that day. But they did have the strong faith to let God's will be done. King Nebuchadnezzar became even more furious, and he ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than normal. In verses 19 through 25, we see that he ordered the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them in the fire. And the fire was so hot that the men that threw them in there died. So when they were thrown into the fire, King Nebuchadnezzar was shocked when he saw two things. One, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were totally fine. And two, that there was someone else in there with them. Picking up with verses 25 and 26, King Nebuchadnezzar says, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. Everyone gathered around them to see what had happened. And we see in verse 27 in the Spanish version that I read, it says that the fire did not have any power over them. Their hair and clothes had not been burnt at all. They didn't even smell like fire. Then in verse 28, it says, the Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their own lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God." What a complete turnaround from what the king was like at the beginning of this story. And in verses 29 through 30, we read that the king commanded that anyone who spoke anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would be killed, and then the king promoted them. This story is such an amazing example of how God gives all of us the strength to not only stand under pressure, but know that he is with us during every single step of the way. And just like in verse 27, where it says that the fire did not have any power over them, God will never let the fires of our lives overpower us. And God will always give us the strength and wisdom to stand under the pressures of life.
So how do we get the strength to stand under life's pressures? When we hear the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, most of us get the idea of standing up against King Nebuchadnezzar or standing up for God. And the truth is, this is a rich story, and there's so much that it has to offer for us today. However, this is not the lens that we're going to be looking at this story through. Before Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could get to a place where they could stand up for God in a way that honored God, they needed to withstand some tremendous pressure while holding on to the belief that God can sustain them and help them overcome their challenges. So we have a lot of challenges today, don't we? Just a few. Whether it's COVID or politics or financial troubles or murder hornets or family members who continually eat the last serving of Tillamook mudslide ice cream, these challenge us, threaten to change us for the worse if we don't overcome them. And in this story, we're looking to figure out, what did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego teach us about standing under pressure? And the keys are prayer and fasting. And if you're like me, immediately you're like, okay, we're done here. This is not the message that I want to hear. Let's go. But let's talk about it. I want to have an honest conversation. If we're going to start off by talking about prayer, we're going to have to get real. We're in a series that's called God Can. And the reason that we pray is because we believe that prayer makes a difference. But in order to have an honest conversation about prayer, we're going to have to call out the elephant in the room. How many of you guys have ever tried to pray about something? I mean, you really prayed for something, and then it didn't work out the way that you expected. I would give you a moment to think here about a time when that happened in your life, but if you're like me, you probably don't need to take that moment to think about it. The moment I said that, some moment probably came flying into your head. For me, it was when my father and also when my brother-in-law were passing away. I cried out to the Lord. I asked the Lord to change the circumstances that I could see coming, and it didn't work out the way that I hoped it would, the way that I engaged with prayer, expecting that prayer would make the change. I imagine for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they also wouldn't have needed to take time to think about a moment in their life where they prayed very heavily about something and they didn't feel like the Lord met them in that. Maybe it was when Babylon was coming to take over Israel and they said, "Lord, please don't let this happen," but Babylon won. Maybe it was when Babylon was about to take them into exile and they were like, "Lord, let us be one of the few that get to remain in the land," but that didn't happen. Maybe it was when they said, "Lord, please don't make us go into this pagan king's 3-year indoctrination school where we have to learn about his gods, his way of life, his language, and lose everything that we've ever known, the whole way that we see the world." But that didn't happen either. They had to undergo all of these things. It can become so easy for us to view prayer as this parachute ripcord that we pull at the last second when we feel like we have no other chance. There's nothing else that you can do. And in truth, this is often the way that we put prayer into practice, isn't it? When we feel like it's necessary, we've got to do it. Something bad is about to happen. If we don't pray, then this. But prayer is not a vending machine or a transactional experience. Prayer is about experiencing relationship with God. If Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had not learned how to experience God personally and daily, then there would have been no way they would have been able to stand under the pressures of the culture and the indoctrination that they had to endure. They were able to continue to believe that God can because they didn't stop praying. Marshall McLuhan said, "Everyone I know who ceases to believe begins by ceasing to pray." Running the race we've been called to run with endurance requires constant prayer. Without prayer, it's like trying to run a marathon without drinking water, or in the transactional sense that we typically engage prayer with, it's like trying to run a marathon and only drinking water the moment before we're about to pass out, hoping that it's enough for us. But prayer hydrates our soul with the love of God, giving us the strength to continue running, even when we feel like we have nothing left. Isaiah 40:31 says that those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. Today, through Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's story, God is inviting us to step into a new way of praying, where instead of picking a God-filled holy moment of the day where we try and knock out a punch list of things that we ask God to take care of for us, we allow our lives to become one big God-filled holy moment that is overflowing with his love and empowering us to stand under life's pressures. The other key is fasting. Now, the first time someone invited me to fast, I was a teenager, and I laughed. I literally laughed in my friend's face because I thought to myself, fasting is a barbaric practice that they engaged in like Old Testament times, and it definitely didn't have any present day value, if in fact it ever had any real value at all. I couldn't wrap my head around this idea that being hungry somehow supercharged my prayers or my spiritual walk. I did not tie the two together. It didn't make any sense to me. In Matthew 18:3, Jesus said that in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, we need to become like little children. What's interesting about little children is that they have this unfettered access to the true joy of the Lord, no matter what circumstance you put them in. When I was a kid, my parents used to take me to the bank. How many of you guys have ever been to the bank? I'm looking at all you next geners. Do your parents still take you to the bank? Most things are done online now. I had to go to the bank, and the bank is one of the most boring places on earth for a child. Okay? You're supposed to stand there, be quiet, don't make any noise, don't do anything. They take forever. You have no idea what's going on. The bank is one of the few places on earth completely sanitized of fun or joy, right? And some of the adults are like, still that way. Well, like a weed that finds a way to sink its roots deep into a rock and somehow pull nourishment out in a way that just doesn't seem possible, I found joy in the bank because I was a kid. And this is what kids do. They create the fun. I remember looking at the tiles on the ground and playing "The Floor is Hot Lava." Nobody even knew what I was doing, but I saw tiles and I'm like, this would be fun. I would just strike up conversations with random strangers, and my parents would be like, "I'm so sorry, stop, stop, stop." And they try and bring me over and I'm like, what? As a kid, you have this unfettered access to the joy of the Lord, and you get to walk around in it all the time. As I grew up, though, and I'm sure the same is true for you guys, we start to give up this natural ability to access the joy of the Lord in all circumstances. We dull our senses by seeking almost good enough joy through the consumption of things. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego experienced this pressure in chapter 1 of Daniel when they tried to get him to eat the food of Babylon. They said, if you eat this food, it will make you stronger. It will make you happier. Do what we do. And they said, no, actually, we're going to allow the joy of the Lord to be our strength. We're not going to pursue this through the consumption of the things that you guys have to offer. And they had to endure this again when King Nebuchadnezzar is like, hey, I want everybody to bow down when you hear the sound of my Old Testament Spotify playlist. Everyone will be able to hear it. Everyone just bow down. We're going to have a really cool party. And they were like, no, that's not what we do. We don't find joy in these things that are almost good enough for all of you, but definitely are not. The joy of the Lord gave Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego the strength and the ability to stand under pressure when everybody else fell down. I've always found the idea of bowing down to an idol completely absurd. I don't understand it. I don't get it. I definitely don't see the allure. We do experience this pressure to find almost good enough joy aided by consumption all the time today, though, don't we? At the beginning of the day, we grab our phones and we ask our forbidden fruit, you know, the apple, to help us experience joy by feeling in control and connected to the world around us. We come home after a long day and heed the crimson end's call to bow down on our rears in exchange for relief from the day's anxieties and fears. We eat, we play video games, we pour through social media, we engage in verbal sparring matches, all because these things are almost good enough to sustain us, but they definitely won't. And they definitely don't give us the strength to stand. Fasting is about experiencing the joy of the Lord unaided by consumption. It's about giving up on the pursuit of insufficient joy to receive the promised joy of the Lord that gives us the strength to withstand the day's pressures. The joy of fasting does feel like starving, though, at first. It's like reorienting your palate after only eating sweet foods or sugary beverages. Everything after that tastes bitter, right? But eventually, that bitter flavor gets eclipsed by the life-sustaining strength and the true nourishment and health that they provide.
So prayer and fasting fills us with God's love and the joy of the Lord, giving us the strength to stand in every single circumstance. And today, God is inviting all of us into a deeper relationship with Him. Does prayer fill you with the love of God, and is the joy of the Lord your strength to stand in today's pressures? Let's just take a quick minute and talk about it with the Lord and think about it.
Father, fasting even a brief moment of life's quick pace to experience a moment with you feels difficult sometimes. There are so many pressures in the world today, and the world belongs to you. We see that, we recognize it. Sometimes we can't escape the weight of the world on our shoulders, though, and we're not sure what to do about it. The pressure, it just feels so heavy. Tonight, Father, we hear your invitation to experience a life-giving, love-filled, empowering relationship with you throughout the day as we step into a new kind of prayer life with you. And Lord, we want to surrender everything that's going on, all of the pressures, all of it, over to you. Lord, the world and everything that's going on inside of it, that's yours. That belongs to you. Lord, help us to take a step back and say, what I get to control, what's really mine, is you and me. So help me lay down the pressures and the anxieties and the worries and the fears and the everything else that are so pervasive right now. Help me fast the things that make me feel like I'm in control of those things and that substitute your control over those things in my heart. And help me fast the things that cause me to try and seek almost good enough joy in all the places that won't lead me to life and health, that aren't you. Father, fasting is actually really challenging. It's hard. So please give me the strength, give us the strength to say no to something so that we can say yes to you. We pray for that. We pray for a closer relationship with you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.